I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 4. 2 Samuel chapter number 4. I want us to remember how interrelated all of the Scripture is with the story, the unfolding story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that this story of David is part of Jesus' story that eventually leads us to the fulfillment of God's promise that He was going to send His Son, and also that the Son of David will one day come and rule and reign. That's why I wanted to sing Second Coming songs tonight, okay? Because I've been kind of meditating on that a little bit as I studied this. But, you know, we heard Sunday night in our Christmas program that Jesus was of the house and lineage of David. And that Jesus of Christmas partially lies here. And what we're going to see has become quite a gruesome tale at times. And we're going to get into some gruesome stuff tonight. You know, there's a lot. Satan was fighting the whole time. All of this pushed toward the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Satan wanted to see Jesus not come. He wanted to prevent Him from coming. But we know that God is sovereign, and God was able to take and overcome the aspect of Satan's use of others to try to bring David's downfall. Now, tonight we're going to take a look here in chapter number 4, 2 Samuel 4, and I just want to read verse number 1 for now. And when Saul's son, and this is talking about Ish-bosheth, okay? Remember we talked about Ish-bosheth, and I'll give you a summary of that in just a moment. But when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead, remember Abner was Saul's general, and basically he's the one that had placed Ish-bosheth into the position of being king of Israel. And when he found out he was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Now, Israel's, I want to take a look at this from two perspectives tonight. First of all, from the perspective of the north, that's from Ish-bosheth and Israel's perspective. And then, secondly, I want to take a look at it from the perspective of David at Hebron in the south. Okay, so you got one, you just have David over Judah, and you got all the others that are in the north under, supposedly under Ish-bosheth. I mean, they were under Abner. Abner's dead. But Israel's top leader, Abner, has just been killed by Joab, and in revenge for Abner having slain his brother Asahel. And Abner has been buried by David. He's been placed in a tomb. And Abner is the one who, you remember, anointed Ish-bosheth as king. And Abner is the one who really had charge of running things. Ish-bosheth was really just a puppet king. Abner was running things since the death of Ish-bosheth's father, Saul, and the three other sons. Can you imagine Ish-bosheth was not ready to lead? You think about the other three sons who died in the battle, especially Jonathan, I think, was being groomed for takeover of when Saul passed away, even though God said, hey, your house is finished. The house of David is the one that's going to rule. But nevertheless, Saul thought he could bypass that, and no doubt he was grooming one or more of his sons to take the helm after his passing. But Abner had made Ish-bosheth king. He was the only one left to be able to be made king. And there came a rift between Abner and Ish-bosheth over an accusation that Ish-bosheth made against Abner concerning one of Saul's concubines. So Abner got an attitude, and he went and he unmade Ish-bosheth king. Okay, he made him king, and he says, well, I'm going to show you, buddy. I'm going to go and deliver Israel to David. And so he set up in the process to do that, and he was in the process of doing that whenever he got killed. Okay, he had not finished the process. He was going to have to talk to Israel about the he was having to address the different tribes regarding that. But there in verse number 1, it says, when Saul's son, Ishbosheth, heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, it says his hands were feeble. Literally, his hands dropped. His courage failed him. He never really acted much like he wanted to be king in the first place. Can you get that feeling as you read through what we've read thus far? He really didn't want to be there. He was ill-equipped to be king. He was never meant to be king. He didn't want the job, and furthermore, he couldn't do the job. That's the reason why Abner took the helm and basically was running the country, and Ishbosheth was just a figurehead. That's all he was. It appears that the nation of Israel realized this too, and that's why it says that the Israelites were troubled. If Abner's dead, well, who's going to run the country, right? Who's going to run the country? Sometimes life isn't fair like that, isn't it? I mean, Ishbosheth was a puppet king. He was put in power by others. He really didn't want to be in that situation to begin with. His courage failed him. And you almost feel sorry for him, don't you? I mean, just a little bit. You know how you would be if you were forced into a position that you didn't want to be in. We wouldn't even know about Ishbosheth if it hadn't been for just these couple of chapters here. I mean, he was just behind the scenes until all this took place of Saul and Saul's three sons passing away, dying in the battle. And so we see that it'd be much like if your pastor was called to be the president of the United States. I'm not prepared to be president of the United States. Ill-prepared to be president of the United States. I wouldn't be good at it, I can tell you. It would be a matter of wrong man, wrong place, wrong time. And that's not what I was built for. But here we see Ishbosheth was the wrong man in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's weak, he's a patsy, and he's a man that's under the control of others. He didn't want it. And now what happens in this chapter, we're going to see that two would-be young pretenders tried to be opportunists and accelerating what they felt was going to happen anyway, that is the downfall of the northern kingdom. Let's take a look at verses 2 through 7. Look at verse 2. It says, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. Now think about this. These two that are going to do him in work for him. They're captains of bands of soldiers. And he said, the name of one was Baana. And the name of the other, Rechab. And the sons of Reman, a Beerothite, and of the children of Benjamin. And it says, for Beeroth was also reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. Now, verse 4 tells us something that we'll come back to later on, but it's going to be real important. It says, and Jonathan, remember that's one of Saul's sons, Saul's son had a son who was lame in his feet. Now, Jonathan got killed. And so with all the sons dead, this would be really the only heir, the only one that would possibly assume the throne, but there's a problem. He was 5 years old when his dad died. It says he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, we'll talk about Mephibosheth when we get to chapter number 9. But we will refer back to this, because this is important regarding Mephibosheth, being lame in his feet. Verse number 5, and the sons of Raman, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. Don't you wish they named these fellows John, James, and something real simple? I have trouble with these names just like you do, okay? Let's read on verse 6. So Ishbosheth, it's midday, and it's hot, and he's laid down for a nap. He's in his bed at noon, verse number 5 says. And verse number 6 says, and they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they, in other words, they came under there under false pretenses. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him, and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and gat them away through the plain all night. Now I'm sure that these two captains of Israel were thinking that they might help themselves to have David's favor and maybe get some top government job. You know, he was looking for some top cushy job with David's administration. Maybe where they could get a pension and health benefits and who knows what all. Maybe they could even be right there in the string pulling position and have all kinds of benefits. But so they got together and decided they were going to go kill Ishbosheth in cold blood. Now these were brave men, weren't they? No, they weren't brave at all. They killed Ishbosheth while he was asleep in bed. And again, life was not fair to Ishbosheth. You know, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he's killed. He's murdered by these two who had been his captains. He thought he could trust them, and he couldn't trust them. And something to think about later, whenever David takes care of these two. If they would do that to Ishbosheth, being up under him, they could also possibly do the same thing to David, right? I mean, you got to think about that thing. You know, what's prevent them from doing the same thing to David that what they did to Ishbosheth? I'm sure that crossed David's mind. But whatever Ishbosheth was, he certainly didn't deserve to die that way. He was an innocent victim of these two ambitious and unscrupulous men, and there's no one here tonight who's saying, you know, I want to be like Ishbosheth. He's dead. You don't want to be like him, right? He was murdered in cold blood. He was used as a stepping stone. These guys saw him as a stepping stone to a place in David's cabinet there. And he's beheaded by these two. And they took his head down to Hebron, to David, I guess to prove that they actually did this. Okay, so now let's move away from that side of the story. Let's go south, okay? Now, that's up north. Let's go south to Judah. Things are always a little different down south, amen? And we see that they go to David's camp, which was probably about a 2 days' journey that they had to carry that head around. Can you imagine taking a head with you and you're going 2 days' journey and that thing begins to stink, yeah. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king of this day of Saul and of his seed." Now I want you to get this. These two captains of Israel, they come to David. They're real proud of themselves, holding the head of Ishbosheth, who's been decomposing for 2 days. They make it sound like they're doing the Lord's work, don't they? That's what they say. I mean, they said, "The Lord hath avenged my lord," the king. So they said, "The Lord's avenged you, David, this day of Saul and his seed." Well, let's think about that for a minute. This piece of theological self-justification they used here, they claimed that what they were doing was avenging the attempts of Saul to kill David. Now, we know who was behind the attempts to kill David, right? It's the age-old war between God and Satan. Yeah, I mean, Satan's the one behind that. When he would take his spear and throw it at David, God made sure that thing didn't hit its spot. You know, it hit the wall. Saul was a very poor spear thrower. I choose to think that he probably wasn't bad spear thrower, but God just saw that those things missed David. But can you see how things would be different if David got killed in the midst of all of that? God could not have fulfilled his promises, right? But God's going to fulfill his promises. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And here, these guys are they're claiming that they are were avenging the attempts of Saul to kill David. But God has promised that David would rule over a united kingdom. Had he not? Yes, he did. And hadn't God promised that David would rule at the downfall of Saul's kingdom? Yes, he had. Is God able to bring that about? Yes, he is. I mean, God's able to bring that about without any help from anybody else. David did not try to help him out, did he? And David, you know, and David wouldn't let his own men help out in that. So, doesn't the end justify the means? Is the question we get from this. I mean, you know, this brought an abrupt end to Saul's kingdom right here because there's only one heir left. That's Mephibosheth, and he was a cripple. His nurse had dropped him, fleeing when she heard the death of his father, Jonathan. So the northern kingdom is really basically, for all intents and purposes, it's over. David's now going to be the united king of a united north and south, and they had just accomplished the wiping out of every obstacle in that path to glory, these two guys. I mean, they think, well, we're the ones that brought that about. They think that the end justified the means. That's what the world tries to do. Amen. The world, and let's just give you one example. Let's take stem cell research. Okay? You've heard of stem cell research in the news. The world tries to do that with stem cell research. What they do is they say much good can come from this stem cell research. But much of the stem cell research being done is done at the expense of the deaths of millions of unborn babies. Okay? In other words, they're doing wrong to try to do good. Okay? Does the end justify the means? No. That's what these two are saying to David. They're saying, look how we've advanced the kingdom of God. It was an opportunity. It was providence. The door was open and God had given the promise and we're just helping you out, David. Except that David didn't see it that way. Look at verse 9 through 11. Verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Ramon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Remember having been here before? Okay. He said, how much more when wicked men, so David's seeing their hearts here. He knows what's behind this. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? They obviously didn't know what David had done to the Amalekite that we saw back in chapter number 1. You remember he came running to David and he wanted to claim that he had finished Saul off and he brought the crown and brought the bracelets from Saul. Well, Saul had really taken his own life, but this guy was trying to take credit for it, thinking he was going to get some reward out of this. And what David did, he told his young men to kill that Amalekite, and because he had killed God's servant, Saul. And he at least he confessed to having killed the Lord's anointed. It was justice. Now look at verse 12 here. Look at verse 12. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet. I told you it's going to get kind of graphic here. You know, we've already had one head cut off. Now we got some hands. We got two that got their hands and their feet cut off. And so hang them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Now, David has his young men kill these two young opportunists. Their hands and feet are cut off. They're hung like an advertisement, like you'd put out on a billboard out here on Blanding. Only this was Hebron. What kind of kingdom did David want to bring in? What kind of kingdom did David want to rule over? A kingdom that's governed by the ethics of the end justifies means? No. No. at least not initially. Okay, he wanted to be a kingdom governed by justice and righteousness. And these two young men that committed murder, the murder of a king while he was sleeping in his bed, this was a murder with intent. And they got what the law said. Well, what did the Torah, the law of God, say? If they took a life, they had to give their life. Capital punishment. And that's what happened to them. David is bringing in a kingdom that is built on the foundation of righteousness and justice, not the end justifying the means. Now, we know that David later on will forget. He is, after all, only a sinner saved by grace, right? David's not perfect. Later on, he forgets this because we know that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. For human beings, that's that way anyway. Within a few chapters, we're going to see David sending murderers to battlefield to ensure that the husband of the wife that he impregnated, he wants to make sure he's killed so he don't find out about the pregnancy. Okay? But at least here, in chapter 4, David's concern is for a kingdom, one that's built on the foundation of justice and righteousness. David is introducing a kingdom. He's ushering in a kingdom. He's on the very threshold of that kingdom. And in the next few chapters, we're going to see that he is yet anointed once again. Okay, we've already seen him anointed a couple of times, right? Remember Samuel anointed him first. Then he was anointed in Judah. Over Judah, well, he's going to be anointed next week. We'll see anointed over all of Israel. And, of course, the Lord's covenant is with him. He's going to be established. That's one of the most important things in all the Old Testament. And it's going to point to the coming of Jesus. Now, David isn't Jesus. Sometimes he's a type of Jesus in some ways. But, listen, David could never save us. We needed Jesus to come. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus. We celebrate His enfleshment. God became man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen. And the Word was made flesh. That's the virgin birth there in the Christmas story. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, only Jesus can save us. Only the righteous one can do that. Only the just one. Only the perfect one. And there's just one. Jesus is it. Nobody else fills the bill. So we see here three people are dead in this small chapter. Yet God in His providence is working out His purposes that ultimately lead to Christ Himself. It's going to lead to His birth. It's going to lead ultimately to His what we're studying right now in Sunday school, the millennial reign of Christ. Christ Himself, the only true and just and righteous King. Amen. So that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull back out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs and we'll be dismissed tonight.